Hello and welcome to Sunday Messages with Fairmount Friends Church. We're so glad that you are joining us. You can find out more on www.fairmountfriendschurch.org. Here's Pastor Brock Meyer.
Thank you to Pastor Andrew and Scott for having children's messages the last couple weeks to do something for our kids. And while it was only a few minutes during our service, it provided something. And so many times, not always, but sometimes, many times, something is better than nothing. And I'll tell you, I've actually been a part of some times in ministry where nothing would have been better than the something that we provided. Something that would be helpful for me is to find my Bible. Anybody know where the pastor's Bible is? This is not good. What's that? Yeah, it's right there where I left it. Thanks, Missy. Appreciate that. All right. Hey, if you will, grab your Bibles because we're going to go there. And I want to speak to where I believe we are as a country and where we need to posture our hearts as a church. Okay, so where should the church be in the midst of being in this country, and maybe we can address the mess a little bit on what is going on around us. Flip with me to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is not the easiest book to find, okay? So go to Psalms, that's kind of the big one, and then go backwards just a few pages. Before that, you're going to have Job and Esther and Nehemiah. All right, are you there? Okay, I'll just start and you figure it out, okay? A lot has happened in America this past week. A lot has been going on. If you have seen anything at all, you see that there are some pretty hot times in which we live. We've got the coronavirus to the George Floyd death to the riots to burning down businesses. We've got a lot of mega stuff that is happening right now. And do we see anywhere in Scripture where there's been major upheaval, where literally towns and cities have been pulled from their roots because of some sort of a shift that happens in the human heart where they say, we're going to make a change in something, right? And so we see this in different parts of Scripture. And so I think it's wise as the church to get the mind of God on some matters and say, does God have any thoughts on this? And let's gain a perspective from where God would see it. Pastor Andrew has been kind of bulking up his prayer life, and he's been challenging our church family on this prayer model called ACTS, the A-C-T-S of prayer, and on this challenge, it's kind of a model of prayer, but really has called our church to pray as he's prepared this Sunday school class before the pandemic hit, and we had Sunday school one time with this class, and then it was wiped out because we weren't meeting for almost 3 months, but he did it on video. Was anybody able to participate in like our video series when we did Sunday mornings, we did children's ministry, and we did a Sunday school class? Anybody out there, you were seeing some of that stuff? And so I believe the timing of that was so God to try to prepare us in this time of prayer. And this is where I want to go this morning on prayer. A few things that prayer does in me. Prayer shows that I don't have all the answers, but I know the one who does. Prayer slows my soul. And prayer provides perspective. Does anybody, you just hear a little bit of the story and you get fired up? Or you see one little clip of something and man, you're ready to go? Or you hear something and you take on a secondhand offense because they picked on your kid? And you're like, oh, mama bear comes out. And you're like, don't mess with my kids. Right? You just hear something, and I'll tell you, a fast reaction is usually not the best reaction. A reaction that comes out of prayer is usually the best pocket to respond. Prayer just slows my soul, and prayer provides more perspective. And rather than having a broken, sinful nature perspective of Brock, I need to gain some altitude and think differently with the mind of God. Prayer is the place where my short lens emotional response molds into the long lens wise movements of God. Let's not be tricked here. God does not make any moves out of foolishness. Every move is saturated in wisdom. He's the wisest mind on the planet, and he moves in wisdom in all ways. And so we need to move in wisdom the same way that God would. While you're still in Nehemiah, I just want to read this other scripture that's going to set up Nehemiah. A few pages before Nehemiah, which was a few years before Nehemiah, is 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 13. The king at the time was King Solomon, and King Solomon is having this encounter with God, and Solomon prays, and fire comes down from heaven, and glory fills the temple. And the priests wouldn't even go in because the presence of God was so intense. I just got to stay out of here. King Solomon brought down fire, literally, with this prayer. And God responds to Solomon with this: "When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or I send a plague among my people, if my people who are called by my name, if they will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins. I will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my prayer, and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there." Remember some of these words, because we're going to see Nehemiah must have known his Bible. He must have been faithful to Sunday school and had some really good children volunteers at his church, because he knew these scriptures. And whenever it came time for him, he praised them back to God. So, quick little history here on where we are with Nehemiah. It's 586 BC. Jerusalem is destroyed by Babylon. And Babylon comes in and they throw the biggest riot. They tear down the temple. They tear down the city gates. They tear down the businesses. They destroy homes. They come in and ransack Jerusalem. And they take all of the Jews captive. So the Jews are now held captive. And it goes on to 500. This is probably about 70 years. Now it's 516 BC. The Persians come in, and the Persians then wipe out the Babylonians. And now they have in their possession all of these Jews that they don't just, it's kind of like you get this terrible Christmas present and you just want to re-gift it. Anybody ever been there? You're like, oh shoot, now what do I do with this? You're like, hey, thanks mom, awesome sweater, you know, and like, man, can I re-gift it? Oh shoot, she's still writing my name on the tag, bummer. You know, it's like, now what do I do with this thing? So here we are, and what they do is they say, Jews, you're freed to go back to Jerusalem, and you can rebuild your city. So they release them to head on back after Jerusalem was destroyed. About 50,000 Jews are sent back to rebuild Jerusalem. They go back. There's this huge celebration. It's the best time to be freed from captivity. As they go back, they're going to restore the walls around the city. Building walls around territories is nothing new. Every city in the day, you read about in the scriptures, they would build the walls to protect their land, to protect their cities, because they were just constantly at war with one another. And so the Jews are going to build these walls around their cities. And for 71 years, they're working on building this wall. So whether that's getting the workers, it's getting the funding, it's getting, you know, all of the, I don't know, building permits. I don't know what it looked like, but it takes them 71 years for this. Now we're 445 BC, and God calls this man Nehemiah. Who Nehemiah really is nothing more than his job at the time, he was the cupbearer to the king. And being the cupbearer, you're not overly influential. Actually, the cupbearer is like you get all of these vats of wine, and your job is to be the buffer between poison and the king. Sign me up, right? Now, if the wine is coming to the king, you've got a lot of pretty awesome options. I mean, you're tasting the best wines from all over the world, right? But, oh, shoot, oh, didn't know that, right? And you drop, and you're just to protect the king, and the king's like, are you good? Are you coughing? Are you dead? Okay, don't want that one, right? That's the cupbearer's job. You're just trying to make sure the king doesn't die from whatever might slip into the wine. So here he is, and God puts a call on his life saying, I know you might not seem overly valuable, and you're pretty expendable, but I'm calling you to do something pretty amazing. What I love about so many times in Scripture is God uses the small things, the insignificant things, the tribes that are just kind of forgotten about. Like we talked about men yesterday at men's group, the tribe of Benjamin that was used to raise up King Saul, right? And his father, Kish. And he uses these small things many times. And so he uses this person, Nehemiah. Nehemiah asked the king, can I go back to Jerusalem to be with my people, to help them restore the walls that have been destroyed? Nehemiah gets done in 52 days what took all of the other Jews 70 years that they couldn't get done. And he does it in 52 days. How can you get something so massive when you see all of the problems going on in the nation, when you see all of the hiccups, maybe all those things that just seem like monsters in your marriage, when you see all of the hardships going on in your home, when you see all of the worries happening at work, when you see all of those stuff that goes on in the nation, how can we possibly pull this thing off? Been at it for 70 years. And God can get done in a few weeks when we've got the Holy Ghost on us what we can't get done by leaning on the arm of the flesh for decades and decades. So Nehemiah, he lives, are you with me here in chapter 1? He lives in Susa, which is in the Persian Gulf, okay? And he lives in the king's palace. So let's gain some perspective. What we've seen in America is the divide more and more racially, right? We've seen some racial divide happening big time. So here's Nehemiah living in a country that he is not, it's not his. This is not my country. I'm living in Persia Gulf, and I need to be in Jerusalem. He's disconnected, but he's in a comfortable spot, right? I mean, he's pretty comfortable. He's living with the king, man. He's drinking the best wine. He's living in the palace. He's got a good gig. And just because he might be maybe a little bit disconnected from what is going on, I truly believe that there's a way that we can maybe be isolated without being insulated. I might be isolated from another race. I don't fully get the story, but I don't want to be so insulated that I don't feel the pain, or that I don't try to connect, or that I don't want to dive into that world. He's like, I'm comfortable. I'm living with the king, man. He's like, king, thanks, but no thanks. I want to refuse the comforts so that I can get to work. I need to be there for my people. I want to re-engage. I want to do some stuff that's going to help build something that matters. He's living in the Persian Gulf. He's living about 1,000 miles away from where they're going to be building this wall. And I want to encourage you, just because you might be in Grant County and Madison County, feeling pretty disconnected, maybe from Minneapolis, from LA, from New York, from whatever the big cities are. We're pretty disconnected. We all live socially distanced anyway, right? We just live apart, just naturally, because we're just small town country. Doesn't mean that just because we're isolated that we should be so insulated and protected that we don't engage other stuff. And so Nehemiah starts feeling the squeeze of the heart of God, saying, come on, bro, just don't live comfortable. Don't just stay in the king's palace. Get out on the street and let's do some work. So here we are in chapter 1. I want you to see how Nehemiah does things in order. He does some things in a proper order. Let me just show you how things happen in order. Men, I want you to listen to this one, okay? Men especially. Hopefully this doesn't happen, but maybe one day your wife would get into a car accident and she calls you on the phone. I just wrecked the car. I got into a car accident. You need to do things in order, men, at this point. You need to say, are you okay? Then, is the car okay? Got it? Simple. Joe, you got that one? Simple stuff, man. Don't say, hey, I was in an accident. This just happened. Is the car okay? Don't do that. That's out of order. That's just the wrong way to do it. Here's another way to do things in order. This is how it goes down in our house. You don't eat food on a plate and then put it back into the cabinet, right? I just recently learned this. What you need to do is you need to eat the food and then you wash the dishes by hand. After you wash the dishes by hand, then you put them into the dishwasher. I'm just learning this. Uncle, did you know this? It's just different maybe in our house. Then the next step is there's an order. After you wash them by hand and you wash them in the dishwasher, you don't put them in the cabinet. Then you ask Alyssa, are they clean enough? And then what you do is you put them in the dishwasher the correct way, and then you wash them again. And then you don't put them into the cabinet because then you ask Alyssa, where do these go in the cabinet? Because I put them back all different every time, and then she can't find anything. And she says, thanks for serving. Stop serving, please. I got it from here. That's just how it goes. There's an order to things, and Alyssa usually needs to be involved with it. Nehemiah goes through this order, and I want to show you the order, starting in verse 1. He says, in the month of Kislev, in the 12th year, while I was in the city of Susa, Hanai, one of the brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. Nehemiah enters the city, and before he starts making assumptions, y'all know what assumptions make you. Before he starts making statements, he's gathering information. Proverbs says, a man who speaks on a matter that he knows not of makes him a fool. Or to speak on an issue that you haven't heard the whole story makes you a fool. So he comes in and he collects information. Instead of just defending your kids, get the whole story. Instead of getting a secondhand offense because of your spouse, get the whole story. It's just helpful. It protects the heart and usually somebody else's life as well. Hear the story. So he comes in, and the first thing is, he's like, I need some information. What's going on? What happens? He brings them in, and he gets the whole report. Getting the entire story is good, it's wise, and it saves you from looking like a fool. You ever opened your mouth and then you hear the rest of your story and you're like, oh shoot, I really wish I would have known that. Oh, I look so dumb. Ask questions before you make statements. So Nehemiah comes in and he asks some great questions and he's starting to get the report here. I questioned them about the Jewish remnant, who's left from the exile, and all about Jerusalem. They said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. Are we not seeing that today? When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. After he gets the report, he does not open his mouth. He doesn't jump on Twitter. He doesn't log into Facebook. He doesn't start making some statements or sharing opinions. He's so overcome with the state of his nation that he's broken and he weeps over it. He's weeping. And the weeping, the only movement, does not go into building. The movement goes into fasting. And then the next movement goes into prayer. He gets the report, and we're getting all the reports right now, and the response should be brokenness. Not that you're going to go and fight or share opinions or get all fired up. Have you wept? over your nation? Do you cry? Are you just broken over where we are? Just the animosity, the hatred, just the misunderstanding? How about just, I'm just so thankful for police that do it well. Oh God, I'm just so thankful. God, I'm broken over racism that just is, why is it still here? After 230 years of this country, and we're still maybe not even moved forward. Have we even gone backward? Broken. And he says, God, my response is I want to fast and pray. I'm shutting my mouth. I'm not eating anything. I want to get uncomfortable. Fasting makes you uncomfortable. It's not enjoyable. God, I want to embrace some things that are hard. And then he seeks God in prayer. He doesn't want to have a voice. He wants to seek the voice that can speak into a matter. And so he begins to seek God. You realize that there are some steps that we ought to do first. Sometimes we think, man, I got a lot to do. I got a lot on my plate today. I just need to get to work. Nehemiah says, I've got so much stuff to do. I got to get to prayer. I can't afford not to pray on this one. I don't have the luxury to lean on my own strength on this one. In America, church, I want to tell you, we don't have enough to do it on ourselves to see the reform that we need. We need to hit the carpet. We need to seek God, fasting and prayer, and say, God, we need your thoughts on this matter. We keep going here. And this is the prayer that comes out of Nehemiah. Check this out. Real quick, in verse 1, it says, the month of Kislev. Look at the chapter 2, the first sentence. In the month of Nisan. From Kislev to Nisan is somewhere between 4 to 6 months. Okay? So how long did he weep? 6 months. How long was he fasting and praying? 4 to 6 months. He sat in this thing for a while. And here's the prayer that was coming out of Nehemiah. O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love and obey him. Check this out. This word love, the original word is hesed. This word hesed, love, means a constant, consuming, covenantal, pursuing love. So I'm going to appeal to the God who wants to pursue us with love. Some of y'all know love is the movement that needs to happen. A movement of love needs to happen. And so he appeals. The God who moves with pursuing, encountering, constant, loyal love is what he prays. Where am I at? Verse 6. Let your ear be attentive. Do y'all remember this prayer that we read out of 2 Chronicles 7? It says, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servant, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed to you. He goes from a place of worship and love to a place of confession. And check this out. He confesses sins that he did not commit. He says, your people Israel and me and my father. He wasn't even living there. And he takes on the burden of somebody else's sin. You ever feel like, I'm not going to apologize. I didn't do it. That's the conversation that happens daily in my house. I didn't do it. It was Ronnie. I'm not saying sorry. It was Nora. And usually it is Nora. But, and I get it. I don't want to take on the responsibility of somebody else being an idiot. I get it. Totally get it. But instead of, no, it's them, they're all bad, he says, it's me. God, will you forgive me of my sins? You know what? We all in here look pretty much the same. We all have a pretty similar shade. And you say, I didn't put anybody in slavery. I didn't do that. I didn't shoot anybody. I didn't call them that word. Don't care. Nehemiah is a precursor of Jesus who takes on the sins of everyone else. Takes on the pain and the mistakes of everybody else. Nehemiah says, God, I want to confess sin. Will you forgive me? And he owns it. And he weeps over it for months. Not just at one church service. He weeps over it for half of a year, weeping and broken in his prayers. God, forgive us. Will you forgive us? Because we need your face to shine upon America again. We need your ears to hear. God, you are you not listening? Have you abandoned us? Will your eyes be upon America? Will your ears be attentive to the prayers made in this place? If you will be faithful like you were to Moses, will you not honor just the faithfulness of one righteous man? Is the prayer of Moses, God, will you forgive us? And in the same way that we need to take on all of the sins of our fathers, this is what Nehemiah did. God, I own it. Forgive me. Forgive us. I'm not saying that everybody else was right or wrong. It doesn't matter. It's not about everybody else. It's about me, and I want to own it and ask for forgiveness, to confess the things that we have walked through. Just recently heard a story about someone in the 1950s. They were going shopping. It was a black family, and the woman was not allowed to try on clothes that she wanted to purchase. Because if the clothes didn't fit when she tried them on, you can't just put them back on the rack. Because white women don't want to wear clothes that black women had worn. So if you tried it on, you had to buy it. And they couldn't afford to buy clothes that don't fit. Can't afford that move. So you buy one thing that fits and you wear it out. And then you buy another one that fits and you wear it out, because I'm just in this system that I don't have the luxury to even try on something to see if it fits. I've never experienced that. I've never walked into a store with my hood on and my hands in my pockets and been told to take my hood off or my hands out of my pockets. Never. But it happens to people that don't look like me. God, I didn't do that, but I want to own it, and I want to repent of it. I want to ask forgiveness for things that maybe have come from my fathers, right? This was so cool. We were doing our Mother's Day message. Alyssa and I stood right here. We did this Mother's Day message to record these, to edit them, to do our kids' messages. It just took hours and sometimes days to do all the work on that. Alyssa's computer is completely loaded with other photography. Just major space is taken up with all, you know, pictures and videos. So she's got an external hard drive on one side that she's pulling information from, an external drive on the other side that she's getting video. This one has audio. This one has sound. I mean, it was so hilarious how we were pulling this thing off. She gets them all done. Okay, finally edited. It's Saturday night. We need to upload it for Sunday morning. I pick up the computer, and I'm moving it, and as I do, the external hard drive slides off the computer, comes, pulls out the USB cord, and it drops off, and the whole screen just goes black. I'm like, Alyssa! She's upstairs and comes running down. It's like a firstborn child. Like, by the second and third, you don't really care if they're crying, but that first one, you're like hyperventilating. She's hyperventilating over this. She comes running down. What? What just happened? I'm like, this USB, and I'd already plugged it back in. I'm trying to get everything going. It's just not working. Gone. Everything gone. Days and hours. And guess what? Sunday morning is coming. And Alyssa comes in. She sees it. I'm like, please, please, Alyssa, please. Don't respond in, you know, whatever way. I'm like pleading for my life at this point. It's like, hide the knives, hide the children, whatever. And she comes in and she's like, just does a quick little thing, you can just tell. And she stands up, turns, and just breaks and begins to, like, heavy pain sobs, like years of pain coming out. She goes, I just need a minute. She goes up, takes a shower, and just loses it in the shower. Comes down, and all kinds of other stuff, and, you know, life in the town, and just all of it just hit at once. Comes back downstairs, and she said, I went into the shower thinking, we're just not going to have a message on Sunday. No kids' message, no adult message. It's just not going to happen. And she said, I just had an encounter with the Lord. I'm going to stay up all night. I'm going to figure it out, and we're going to get this video done. She stays up all night, And I stayed up as long as I could until I fell asleep, just as a good, responsible husband would to support my wife. And so we're hanging tough, and I'm like, come on, you can do this, and we can do it. And she's figuring out, finally gets done at 5 in the morning, uploads them. Y'all wake up on Sunday morning, click the button, great, cool video. They didn't really put much thought into that one. That one was bad. You know, move on. Jeez, I should have thought through that. Maybe they would have spent more time on it, right, and just move on. And we were like, oh, my gosh, you have no idea. We go to my parents' house for Mother's Day lunch, and she tells the story to my parents. And you know what she says? She says, as I'm getting ready to upload them, she said, I move. This is Alyssa talking. I move, and it comes on, the USB comes out, and I lose everything. And I'm sitting back there like, you're a baller. Unbelievable. Didn't defend herself. Didn't blame shift it. Guys, let me tell you everything that Brock did. What an idiot, okay? Here's what he did. She said, I moved and I lost all of it. So then now I've got to pay the price for what I did. And now I got to stay up all night to like figure this thing out. Oh my gosh, we pulled it. And she made it this epic story. And we did this and we pulled it off. Oh yeah. And I'm like, you've never been hotter in my whole life than this moment right now. That was so attractive. I think defending is one of the most unattractive things, and owning something is. And she could have easily said it was somebody else's, somebody else did, and now I'm stuck in this reality. She said, nope, it was me. Ooh. And Nehemiah says, my sins. Church, I just want to plead with you. I know that you maybe you didn't do it, but we're in it, so let's own it. If you're in it, we got to own it. And he prays this prayer. He goes on. Does anybody have a clue what verse I'm in? What time is it? Holy cat, sorry. Remember the instruction. No, let's go 7. We have acted very wickedly towards you. He says we. He's owning it. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws that you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instructions that you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you amongst the nations. But if you will return to me, if you will obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there. I will bring them to the place that I have chosen as a dwelling place for my name. They are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant, to the prayer of your servant who delights in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. He then goes on, he begins to claim the promises of God. God, we know that you're faithful. God, we know that you can power us through this. God, we know that you can do some pretty awesome things because you said this. There are 7,464 promises that God makes in the scripture. And I want to be one that claims all the promises my father makes to me. In our home, we've tried our best to say if we've said it to our kids, we need to be faithful. An honest man keeps his oath even when it hurts. Your word is your bond. And we'll tell our kids something and we'll have to cancel a meeting or end a phone call or shift something in the schedule because they'll come to us, but Dad, you said. I'm like, you're right. You're calling the Father up on what he said. And I want to call the Father. God, you said you would be faithful. If we will repent of our sin, you'll heal our land. I want to call you on that promise. So church, I want to call us to a season to pray and to fast, to weep and to mourn and to grieve. Not because we're right, not because we're wrong, because we want the heart of God and we want him to heal our land. If you will, just as a act of faith and agreement to say, I want to pray, I want to fast, I want to be broken for what's going on, I want to own the sins of America for years past. Would you stand with me this morning? I want to close in prayer saying, yes, I will pray for my nation. Yes, I will see a breakthrough happen in our country. Yes, I will stop pointing the finger to everybody else and say, what can I do? What can I do about it? And then what we see is after a season of prayer, fasting, and weeping, he gets to work. He hits the pavement, he hits the streets and starts rebuilding. Lord, we just come before you, Lord. We just confess our sin. Lord, I just ask you to forgive us where we have held people under, where we have had racial comments, Lord, where we've had bent and bias perspectives and approaches, where we've just thrown everybody into a stereotype. Father, where we've had action, where we prefer one race over another, where we prefer one gender over another, where we have biases towards age, Lord, where we have biases just that we don't even maybe understand or realize, Lord, I pray, wash our hearts clean. Lord, I pray that you would forgive us of our sin. Lord, I pray you would heal our land. And Lord, would you come back to America again? We ask you for a movement of love, Hesed, the God who pursues us with love. Would you save our country and our nation again? Lord, we ask you to heal our land by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name.
So we're so glad that you were with us today. You can subscribe on iTunes or Spotify or your preferred podcasting app. Be sure to rate us so other people can know about the podcast.